God saw fit to do otherwise. And in adopting Zariah, we ended up having to shift to preaching schedule, which I'm more than willing to do, but you might be surprised, and I actually mean that because I seem like a pretty unstructured guy. Once I choose a structure upon which to work, I don't really like changing it. I like things the way I decided to have them because I obviously had chosen what I thought was going to be best, and God decided to shift things, which was fine. It put us then this week to be able to talk about the elephant in the room. I don't like elephants in rooms because frequently we ignore them, pretending like maybe they're not there, but they are. So let's just address it. We did not have 100% vote on whether or not to move forward with hiring a new pastor. We didn't. We're not going to pretend like we did, nor should we pretend like we did. But God, in who he is, had put on Keith's heart to say what he said this morning. God, in who he is, had put on the hearts of the people choosing music to choose the songs that they chose this morning. Did you catch the themes of the songs? I mean, we sang about Christ and about him. We sang about him. And then God had the audacity to put us at the end of the high priestly prayer, which uses the phrasing of making us one like he and God are one multiple times. So God, in his sovereignty, orchestrated this morning's event so that we could address the elephant in the room. And then, in my humanity, I sat here and I watched my clock tick by as announcements went longer than I had intended. And then prayer requests came up that I didn't want to ignore. And inside me was boiling, saying, no, I've got a plan. And in that plan, I must follow my plan. And then God had Keith stand up and challenge my heart. Almost didn't need a sermon. We're still going to have one, but I'm going to end up breaking my rule. And my rule is at 10:33, I'm done preaching, and it's 10:28. I am not going to get done in 5 minutes, but not 35 minutes either. The opening of God's word to see what he says is the reason that we're here, right? No. No, it's not. We have said it, and we'll say it again, and we'll say it again, and we'll say it again. We are not here to explore this. We are here to explore who this is about. And that's Jesus. So when we come to unity this morning, speaking about it, we're going to read this passage, and then we need to really look at what unity is in the midst of a time in this church when there was not full unity on a decision that was made, and not a small decision either. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. How do you not catch unity there? But it begs a question. What is unity? What is it? If we don't know what it is, we can't well figure out what it's supposed to be about. And if we can't well figure out what it's supposed to be about, we're going to miss the whole point. So what is unity? Unity is a people chasing a common goal. I like baseball. And I started thinking about baseball when I was getting ready for this morning. And what I realized is there's really two components to baseball. There's an offense and there's a defense. I know, that's deep. But there are those two components. I realize they're comprised mainly of the same people. But you've got an offense and you've got a defense. The goal of the defense, when they're in the field, is not to score runs. Have you ever realized that? You don't measure a defense by how many runs they score. They don't have the possibility of scoring points, right? You don't judge an offense by how few points the other team scores. That's not what they do. Yet, they are unified in trying to win the game, right? They have a common goal of scoring more points than the other team. And if they get more runs than the other team, they win. And that's their purpose. So the offense and the defense are perfectly united in trying to accomplish that end, though they're not trying to do the same things. Not even close. In fact, they're trying to do exact opposite things. Unity does not mean that we're all trying to chase the same process, but it means we're all trying to chase the same end. And if we miss that, then that elephant that's in the room will grow to be a monster because we'll feed it. We'll feed it without knowing it, perhaps. Our end, our goal as people in Christ is what? And this is the what unity is about. I think we all understand that unity is a group of people trying to be the same in accomplishing the same end. I think we get that. I don't think that's rocket science. I don't think it's new to you. But what are we supposed to have unity about? We are supposed to have unity about voting for a new pastor. Perhaps we are supposed to have unity about what color the chairs are. Perhaps we are to have unity in what kind of hybrid or not hybrid car we drive, right? No, 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 no. There is only unity in one place for one thing. And let's look at this passage because it's there. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, that is just amazing. Because that right there, if I were to paraphrase some Brock version of a prayer, is, God, now I'm going to talk about Brock and the people he knows. Because I'm a person who believes through the word of those who he's praying for in that moment. This is us, okay? I'm praying that they will all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. His prayer is not that they may all have the same idea about what decisions should be made in a particular circumstance. It's about being unified in Christ and in knowing him and in being like him and finding him as the foundation and cornerstone of everything that we are, every thought that we have, every motive that we have, every decision that we make is supposed to be centered on him. And when we do that, centering everything we do on who he is, we will find unity, and not because we try to contrive it. See, contrived unity would be now us saying we're moving forward and we're going to pretend like everybody agreed. We're going to, in fact, try to get together with everybody who voted against, though I don't even know who you are. And we're going to convince them that they can't think that way, so we're going to contrive this unity out of this. That's not the point. The point is now to move forward in following Jesus. If we were to fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'd find Peter writing to the dispersion, the diaspora of believers around the world, okay? And here's what he says in chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Now, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone or capstone. It has become the very thing that binds everything together, the very thing that becomes the objective starting point for the building. If it's not built around that cornerstone, you end up with an octagon building, though you intended to start out with a four-sided square building. You end up with the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? You don't end up with a building that you want to be in. We cannot become that. But if we take our eyes off the cornerstone that is intended to be our guide and our unifier, and we start putting it on, oh, we didn't totally agree, or I don't like, or I do like, or why don't you, or whatever, then we take our eyes off the one that gives us unity. And we are inevitably going to fail at that point. We don't have a choice. By ourselves, we're not enough. Ask those people who started this body of this church. Ask them if they thought they were enough when it started. They weren't. I guarantee they didn't have enough money at times. I guarantee they didn't have enough time. I guarantee they got tired of setting up for a mobile church service. You know how I know that? Because for 4 years we set up for a mobile youth group service. I didn't like it. It got old. It gets wearing. You start saying, God, I don't have the energy to continue. And yet, when he's our purpose and he's our focus and he's our cornerstone and he is everything, then he gets us through those times. But if we take our eyes off of him, we start putting our eyes on our own purpose. We start making unity about something other than Jesus, and we, friends, will fail, and we'll fail quickly. I like barefoot water skiing. And by that, I mean, I like trying to barefoot water ski, never really succeeded. But I've noticed something in barefoot skiing. When your body decides to crash, it's not a slow process. It's not like you start to go down and you're like, oh, look at that, I'm going to hit the water, so I'll protect myself. No, your body decides to crash, and like that, your face has smacked the water. It's unreal. I've experienced few things as fast as crashing while trying to barefoot water ski. That's the kind of crashing we'll run into. Not the kind that has lots of forewarning. Not the kind that's easy to see coming and easy to avoid. We will likely find ourselves crashing in such a way that we don't even see it coming, and we don't know how to respond, and we don't have time to respond once it happens. So we'd best start, and we'd best then make sure that we do not focus on the wrong thing, but we focus on following Christ. And beyond that, we need to understand that unity is not for us. Unity was not asked of God to give to us so that we could be happy. Look at the passage again. Give them unity. Make them one, Father, Jesus says. We're going to look at verse 21. That they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us. So that for the purpose of the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus asks twice for unity for us, so that for the purpose of, with the intent of the outcome being that the world would have an advantage. But if we try to make it so that we have unity in him so that we feel good about being here, we have already again missed the point, because it's not about me feeling good about being here. It's about Jesus. And there is nothing less that it can be about. Go back to the beginning of this prayer. You've got Jesus praying for eternal life for those who follow him, right? And as we talked about it, what he's saying is that eternal life is him. Knowing him. It's not about me having long life for forever. It's about knowing him. Making the focus on him. Here, the focus likewise is not to be on us. So it would be easy for us to walk away and say, oh, how can we create this unity so that our people are happy? I'm not worried about our people being happy, though I would like us to be happy. I'm not against happiness. I'm not against it being nice. I am against missing that Jesus is the point. Now we stand and we take communion together. And we make him the central and in communion the only thing that we're talking about. We'd best not walk away from that unity and decide now that we're going to chase different ends than that. That is the biggest, most amazing, most unexpected gift ever given to people. A gift at a cost that we can't even begin to pretend like maybe we could understand it. And then we sometimes walk away from that gift saying, maybe I'm going to focus on me. Don't get me wrong, I do this. And if you see me doing it, tell me. Because what happens is, friends, we do this and we don't even know it. We start to falter, we start to slip, and we don't even see it coming. If you see it in me, tell me. Please. Because we must, especially in this moment, choose that we are not here to argue, bicker, or whatever else about what has already been decided. We're here to move forward in following Christ and only following him. That's what we're here for. So that in our unity of knowing and following Christ, the world may see the validity of what we believe. And then see the love that I have for you and that you have for me, even when we differ. I had a conversation with an elder here not that long ago. And we disagreed. We disagreed on whatever it was that we were talking about. And I told him, I said, if that is the decision that the elders want to make, I will support it 100%. When we're in meetings, I will tell you I still think it's wrong. I will tell you I still think it's not the best way to accomplish whatever it was we were talking about accomplishing. But I will happily follow whatever it is that this board decides. Even if I disagree, I will happily follow because the unity is in us searching to follow Christ the way that we are supposed to, not in us deciding we're going to find parameters within whatever policy we would like to make or whatever thought process we'd like to have or whatever it is. It's about following Christ as a group and making him the most, in fact, the only important thing. That's your call as well. Set everything else aside. It's all about following Jesus as the foundational, fundamental cornerstone of our unity. Because in following him, there is unity. Outside of following him, there's nothing. And I don't want us to have nothing. Let's pray. God, thank you for your son. As we had communion and we sang songs about him and we talk about him, God, allow him to be the only important thing in our minds. Allow the reality of you to cause us to have the unity that we otherwise could not possibly have. Lord, I thank you for your incredible and great love for us. And I pray for us as people that you allow us to put and keep our focus only on you, so that in our unity the world may see and believe that you are who you say you are. And we come before you in the name of that one we're unified on, in that name of Christ, his amazing and holy and precious name. Amen.